Well, it's good to be here. It's good to just be. Isn't it? Did y'all ever feel underqualified for anything? I think every job I've ever had, every church I ever pastored, everything I've ever done, I showed up and thought, dear God, I hope they don't find it. See, I said God 5 seconds in. I thought to myself, dear God, I hope they don't find out that I really don't know what I'm doing. And, but I've always, my daddy taught me early on, fake it till you make it.
Yeah.
And I always bought the fake Rolexes and wore them until I could afford, well, I hadn't afforded one yet. So I'm still wearing the fake Rolexes, but daddy always said, fake it till you make it. So I've gotten a long ways in life, just acting like I knew what I was doing. And it seemed like the spirit that's within all of us met me where I was in a lot of situations. Mike's the hardest person I've ever preached behind. And I've preached behind some big famous people and a lot of folks on stages with thousands of people. But he takes us deeper than anybody I've ever been with. And to come behind, I'm counting on Gary to be my buffer. Because Gary gets up next and talks about the kingdom this and God that. And in that light, and then that kind of gives me an in-between place to wriggle in there. But there's no wriggling this time. Gary has left me.
Bruce was Gary.
Bruce was kind of like Gary, but way different.
Yeah.
But I want to thank y'all, and again, I want to thank Miss Doris again for her amazing hospitality. Yes. And for being the queen that she is. Thank you, Miss Doris. I love you. And for Mike and Diane, and for all you guys do for me and my family, and blessing us. And I can't, just the simplest things like an Instapot, when you live in a camper, that they sent me an Instant Pot for Christmas. I cook in it 3 or 4 times a week. And every time I do, I send my very best love to you guys. Y'all the best family I've had in a long time. I thank you so much for everybody, Miss Sophie and all those who have shown their love. Thank you for that. We didn't pray about the meetings at all. We didn't discuss them much. We didn't plan a whole lot. And isn't that great to just be able to show up and just share from your heart? I used to try to please God with my messages. I got over that.
Yeah.
Then I went through a long phase where I was trying to please the ministers in the room because I wanted to be part of that crowd. So I'd try not to say anything that offended anybody. And I have good manners. I mean, I know not what not to say as a rule. But sometimes it's like going down a greasy sliding board. You just head that direction. Before you know it, you've offended half the people in the room. And especially me. I'm bad about that. And I used to worry a lot about that, but I pretty much quit worrying about that. I wrote a poem a couple of weeks ago. I think I posted it, but I just wanted to say this to you, and it'll get me started. If something is burned, it cannot be unburned.
Oh, yeah, you're right.
But something that's learned can be unlearned. Intelligence, education, grade school through college involves information, input. That's knowledge. But wisdom is different, more vast than the stars. It's not what we know, but who we are. Far beyond all opinions and what people see, not the ego, the picture I've painted of me, at the core of my being, at the head of the table, sits the truth, my identity, not carnal labels. Restructure your thinking, and friend, you will see the energy of love is the powers that be. Everybody has a power that they want to look to, something bigger than themselves, something other than, something higher than, something beyond. And we were talking at breakfast this morning, a few of us, and I'm at a place on my trail, and this is my place on my trail, and nobody can stand where I'm standing. I'm the only one that fits here. Somebody might stand right next to me, and somebody might be on the other side of the mountain on this circular trail, and we're all looking at the same mountain from different places on the trail, and nobody's wrong. And it's hard for me to say that nobody's wrong because I know I'm right, so everybody else must be at least a little wrong, it seems like. But I'm trying to get to the place to where I understand that somebody's not wrong if they don't agree with me. I spent 30 years pastoring, and my goal every Sunday was to be a lawyer and to stand up there with their black book and prove to them why I was right about this point or that point. And I'm good at it. I cried recently when I realized I'd wasted 30 years memorizing the Bible instead of getting a real career. I mean, it's really bad. Yeah. When you preach yourself out of a job and you come to a conclusion, when you believe what I now do about a God sitting on a chair in the sky and a book that is holy, and when you finally come to the truth, it kind of messes you up if that's been your whole life, your whole career, your whole... So I said, you know, I'm nearly 60 years old, and my legs and back and feet don't work to wait on tables like they used to, so I'm sort of in a quandary here, but But we're making do and making ends meet. Jesus in Matthew 18:3, I still quote a lot of scripture. And I won't apologize for that. It's a big part of my foundation. And I'm not ashamed of where I was. If I was a crack whore, oh, I was that too at some point. But I'm not ashamed of that either, because it's all part of a journey, and we've been what we were, and we did what we did, and we thought what we thought, and believed what we believed, and said what we said. All that happened. I can't erase any of that. I'm not ashamed of any of it. It's part of a foundation that's holding up the house. I'm okay with it. And so sometimes I may revert back to it. Wesley Jo was on the trampoline. Man, it's, when you have kids, you can't hide anything much, especially her. She doesn't miss a trick. And Robbie and I had a disagreement the other night about something severe, like what kind of essential oil belonged in the diffuser that night. I mean, we don't have real arguments, but it was something about that severe, because I didn't want to smell lavender again. He's trying to put me to sleep, or cedarwood and make me have dreams. I wanted to smell joy or something. But anyway, we was arguing about something. Wesley's in the other end of the camper in her room, and she says, "Stop fussing at each other." She doesn't miss anything. She's up, but that's not all good, though. She was on the trampoline last week, and she was trying to master a jump forward roll kind of a thing that she had it in her mind what she wanted to do. And she tried it and missed, and she said, "Oh, booger doogers." That's a cuss word she made up, booger doogers. We don't know what that means, but it's bad, because whenever she's frustrated or mad at you, she calls you a booger dooger. And so she said, "Oh, booger doogers," about 10 times. And then she mastered it. Did it just right and finished the flip and stood up and said, "Thank you, Jesus." Well, you know, I looked at Robbie and he never went to church. She didn't get that from him. Yeah, no. And I said, "Wesley, come here a minute. I said, "Why did you say thank you, Jesus?" She said, "Because he helped me do that flip." I said, "Why do you think Jesus helped you do that flip?" She said, "Because he did." Well, I didn't want to argue with her and discourage her. Maybe, I don't know, maybe a Jew from heaven came down there and helped her. So it's interesting raising this child with this new knowledge, because my other ones, we raised them strictly by the Bible. I remember, some of y'all know Levi. He's my most rebellious child. He's 30-something years old now, a baby of his own and a beautiful wife. He was sitting on the kitchen counter when he was 3 years old. I came in the house and he was crying. His mama was crying. I said, "What's going on?" She said, "Tell him, Levi." Levi said, "I don't believe in God." And I'm a pastor, and we have to believe in God. So Susan said, I told him if he said it one more time, I was going to beat him. And he said, "I don't believe in God." So she took him to the bedroom and beat him. We had scripture on it, Proverbs. We brought him back out. I said, "Now, do you believe in God?" He said, "Nope." She beat him again. And we beat that child. I think we beat him the best part of an hour trying to make him say he believed in God.
And he's Are you serious?
Yes.
Really, you did?
Absolutely. Oh, the Bible says too. Don't you know the Bible? It says the blueness of a wound cleanseth the inner man, and stripes clean up the inner parts of the belly. You're supposed to bruise them, according to the Bible, and put stripes on them. We were good Bible. We believed the Bible, and we did what the Bible said.
That's eternal torment, right?
That's right. The Bible says beat them with a rod. You know what a rod was? A staff that a shepherd carried around. They beat the hell out of their children, used the Bible. The Bible give them license to do it. And I was one of them. We beat them. I've never spanked Wesley Jo, and I never intend to spank her. She has timeouts occasionally, but I do not believe in striking a child. And that's my new, now that I get a chance to do this over again. And my other children are so pissed off about it. Levi come down, he said, "Dad, you would have killed me if I had done what this child has done in the last hour. You would have killed me." And I've apologized to my kids. I said, "I'm
Jesus."
Yeah. She jumps on. See, I've never taught her anything, and Jesus jumps on the trampoline with her. Or either she picked up some of my vernacular, because I still thank Jesus for good food and good bowel movements and good friends. And thank you, Jesus. But I learned a lot from Wesley Jo. I'm going somewhere with this. Wesley Jo asked me a few weeks ago, she said, "Daddy, where do babies come from?"
Oh, dear.
Well, they're going to ask that at some point. So I showed her a good porno. No. A straight porno. Don't worry. I borrowed it from Rick's and Liz. And I said, "That right?" No, that's another story. We're not.
That's a whole other story.
That's a, we ain't done that.
It's on tape, though. I'm on.
No, I ought to take the time to tell that story. I'm going to tell it because some people don't know what I'm talking about. Me and Robbie went to spend the night at their house, and there's no TV in the apartment. So Liz gave me a nice box of VHS tapes, and there's a VCR player up there. So we get up there, and we watched one movie, and I said, let's watch something else. Robbie picked one up and said, this one doesn't have a label. And he stuck it in. Oh, my goodness. That Robbie had never seen a vagina before that night. Then they tried to blame us. I called them after we left, and I forgot to tell them about it. And then they blamed. They said, y'all were watching that tape and left it, and you're trying to blame it on us. But someone had given them a box of VCR tapes, and it was somebody's. Somebody had just left it in there. But we've had the best time. We've had the best time with that. I actually bought a bunch of VCR tapes, and the same thing happened, but it actually had another label on it, a cartoon label.
Oh, no. Geez.
And I stuck it in my VCR, and it was not a cartoon. And it was not. So my point in saying all that is this. I didn't show Wesley Joe a porno. I kind of dumbed it down for her, and I said, when a daddy and a mama love each other, daddy plants a seed in mama, and it grows a beautiful baby. Well, then she said, some kids have two mamas. Well, we have a lesbian couple at our church, and they have two children. And I said, yes, they do. I said, and some kids have two daddies. And she said, yeah, but I have a daddy and a mama. So I just let that be. That's another conversation. But my point is, Mike will show you a porno. When it comes to telling the truth, he'll just show you the porno. And that's just what we got last night. And boy, it's hard. You know, it's some good steak. But some of you still chewing. I see you still chewing on it. And I'm going to dumb it down for you and show you something lightweight. And it ends up bringing a good balance, I think. I apologize. I don't swim in the deep waters that Mike swims in. I see what he sees when he says it. But I couldn't have seen it myself. It doesn't seem like. In 1,000 years of searching, and I appreciate that, Mike. You take me to places that I could probably never go by myself. Dean, you do the same thing. They say things, I look at it, and I think, what in the hell are they trying to say? And about 2 days later, it hits me. Oh. And every time I've ever left one of these meetings, what I have learned at these meetings, it unfolds over days and weeks ahead of time. And I encourage folks, go back and watch the tape again. You got stuck on one phrase somebody said, and your religious brain kept repeating over and over again, he shouldn't ought to have said that, he shouldn't ought to have said that. And you missed the next 10 minutes of revelation and unfolding. Go back and watch these things. You'll learn something, because I have. So I'm the guy who kind of dumbs it down a little bit, but here I am. I had a revelation sitting in the bathtub. My camper doesn't have a bathtub, and I love sitting in the bathtub. I spend a couple of hours a day in a bathtub when I have one. And our hotel has a bathtub. So I'm excited to be sitting in it with my Epsom salt and my essential oils. And I put all my stuff in there and I get in there. And it cures my pain. I mean, it does. And I have some severe pain going on at different times. But my pain, I'm telling you, I can give you the formula for it. But I'm sitting in the bathtub and I had this great revelation. Because I was worried about preaching. I was worried about my message. Because I want it to mesh. And I want it to add to. And I want it to build on. And I want it to become something, you know, I want it to... And so I get a little worried about stuff like that. And I had this amazing revelation. Just be honest. That's all I've, you know, Dean taught me that years ago. Robert, just be honest. But Christianity taught me to hide. They taught me I could never, ever be. If you don't know this, I'm a gay man and I never picked to be that. I prayed 10,000 times that I wouldn't be. I went to counselors, psychologists, demonologists, acupuncturists. I watched straight porn even before I met Liz. I did everything in my power to not be who I was. And you know what the result is? Liz is going to get me for that. You know.
It's going to hurt.
Get this. I want you to understand what this is like. Some of you do this anyway, but let me say it and it'll put it in perspective. Every day of my life, I got up, and my list of things to do, the first thing on the list said, pretend you're somebody you're not. And if you don't pretend you're somebody you're not, your mama's going to beat the hell out of you, and God's going to beat the hell out of you and cook you forever. Now, put that kind of pressure on a five-year-old. Because that's when I knew who I was. My mama beat me unconscious and said she will not have a GD faggot in her house. Now, put that on you as a child and grow up knowing that you can't be who you are, that you have to lie every minute of every hour. Y'all distracted me. I'm fixing to throw you out of the room. Every minute of every hour of every day, live a lie. Live a lie. I learned how to do it. I was a great pretender and a great actor. And if you you have to decide what costume you're going to wear. You can put on a Christian costume. You can put on your religious costume. You can put on whatever kind of costume you want. But you need to keep it on if you're going to wear it, as long as you're on the stage. I like drama, not just the kind of drama like, you know. But I like drama, like putting on plays.
Yeah.
And dressing up as a character in a play. And in high school, I found my place to become someone else and put on a costume and become a character. And for an hour, get to be somebody else. I love that. That's what Christianity taught me. How to dress up and be somebody I wasn't. How to try to please the director of the play and the audience of the play. And man, I got good at it. I got really good. And it was just to be honest was something I didn't know anything about. Christianity taught me to be the biggest liar in the world out of fear. I was thinking of a scripture in Matthew 6 where Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either love one and hate the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. A lot of us are serving two masters in this room. If you are engaged to this message and understand the truth of it, but you still have a secret God, like I usually have one hiding somewhere in the shadows over there that I can rely on if I'm in the right crowd, or, you know, even sometimes when things get real tough, you know, fall back on him and pray just in case he's there and just in case he's
there. Fire, fire.
Y'all don't do that, do y'all? Is that just me? I mean, every now and then. I went to the doctor. Bruce, I went to the doctor last week, and he said, your heart's regurgitating blood into a chamber where it's not supposed to, and it's out of rhythm. The right side's not beating with the left side, and this is serious. I almost prayed. I got in the car, and I was like, this close. I was like... I just rode down the road, and I thought, I feel like I need to express this to some... invisible miracle worker to do something about it.
And
something. I mean, you know, I thought.
I hate to tell you this, Robert, but right there you just lost your salvation.
Oh. Damn it. But I thought, I need to pray about this. And then as I thought about it, I thought, well, I prayed about the herniated discs 28 years ago and they're still there. I prayed about the rheumatoid arthritis, it's still there. I prayed about the Lyme disease and it's still there. I found some relief through oils and stuff, but all that stuff's still there. And I pray. My daddy died of cancer in 2006. He wanted to. That's why most men die before women. They want to. My daddy told me that joke. My daddy was a big joker, but my mama died in 99 of cancer. My daddy died in 2006. He'd already remarried twice. He could not live alone. He couldn't find two socks that matched without a woman telling him how to do it. But daddy was a card, and I went by his house one day, and he was about a week away from death. And I said, how are you feeling? He said, how do you think I'm feeling? I'm dying. I said, well, I mean, I'm just being cordial. He said, well, I feel terrible. I'm hurting all over. I said, well, I'm going to have the church pray for you. He said, that's the same bunch you had praying for your mama. I mean, you know, and it was, and she died. She died. I prayed for a woman that was healed of cancer. I mean, absolutely healed. I prayed for 137 people with cancer that I buried. So I'm not sure what the formula was. And if you have cancer, I don't want to pray for you because the odds aren't good. If I'm, it's 137 to 1, you're going to die if I pray for you. Woo! I think religion has ruined sex for us. We can't talk about it. It's a sin to touch ourselves. It's a sin to have sex with our friends. It's Now, see, now you're laughing, but I think our religious mindset has really screwed this thing up. Because I think in a free world, if we had our heads screwed on right, we could say, hey, y'all want to come over for a cup of coffee, some donuts, and sex? And the neighbor could pop in. We could have a little sex and donuts and what, and they could go and not think any more about it. But religion took the joy of sex away from us. My mother told me I'd go cross-eyed and blind if I touched myself. So I would try to pee without even touching myself when I was a kid. And she told me God was watching. I had a perverted uncle that would try to sneak and watch us kids. And I thought, well, he's just like God. Because my mama, she said, no, son, don't touch yourself. And I mean it. And she said, even if the lights are off, God can see. He's the all-seeing eye. And she'd raise her voice when she said that. And she'd say it with a growl. I think she might have been possessed. But she'd tell me.
Church of God.
God was the all-seeing eye. So wherever I was, you can be laying in the bed in the dark. And if your balls hit, she couldn't scratch them. Because God might think you was touching yourself or doing something. And what? Oh.
This is going to go viral.
This is terrible.
Now, Robert, I tell you right here, this is the time to pass the plate.
I thought you was going to say it's time to scratch your ball. That was well, so,
you know. Well, some of us can't do that.
Well, you're right. Well, this is true.
Oh,
this
is true.
Just call those things that be not as though they were. just make a positive confession. I have balls. It could happen. Oh, my goodness. Well, see, I'm glad we can laugh because laughter is good like a medicine. I've got a lot of scripture in me. I can't help but quote that because laughter is good like a medicine. It's fun to laugh, and it opens our hearts up so we can see deeper and bigger and better things. It helps to plow up the ground sometimes before you say something profound. You know, say something silly, and everybody gets comfortable, and then you hit them. You punch them. So here it is. Here's my punch now. Y'all ready? It's time to get naked. It is time to get naked. Because, you know, when we're free, we ought to be able to preach naked and look at each other naked and never think a thing about it. Because you're me and I'm you and it's all the same. But I don't mean literally today. We're not going to do the nudist colony thing yet. If it was warmer, we would go parade out there to the water and back naked. And Miss Doris's neighbors would all finally know that, yes, there's something wrong over here. But here's what I'm talking about. Because you know what they told you to do in Christianity and you did it? You put on the armor of God.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
Y'all put on the whole armor of God, and you wonder why you can't climb a cliffside because you're wearing damn armor that they told you to put on. Have you ever put on a suit of armor? I put on is it a coat of armor or a suit of armor? I put one on one time. A friend of mine, a very rich friend of mine, okay, we're not friends anymore, but he was an acquaintance. He bought a suit of armor as a piece of decoration at an auction and paid $400-something for it. He was a Christian and he had a lot of money that Jesus gave him. He never gave me any. He's a picky Jew. But he bought this suit of armor. And so we was at his house one night and I said, I've always wanted to put on armor. Can I get inside that suit? He said, you're welcome to. It took an hour and a half to get it on me.
Why, there's an armor bearer.
Oh, yeah. And with somebody helping me. And I finally got it on. And I'm telling you, to think that you'd have to go out to battle wearing something like that, because it was like, this is how you walked in it. Yeah. Can you imagine the whole army wearing that kind of stuff, going out to battle against each other, putting on that armor of God? I was watching ESPN.
Riding a horse.
Yeah, and then trying to get on a horse. And they did that. I can't even imagine. Armor's a very cumbersome thing. It's a terrible thing. Was watching ESPN a few months ago, and they had a cliff climber on there. These guys, they climb up a cliff that is slanted backwards this way just with their feet and hands. It's crazy. And this guy was wearing like a loincloth is what he wore, to just a tiny little piece of cloth on the front and back. I didn't look much, though, because I'm really against lusting. So we didn't look at him at all. But we just looked at his eyes and listened to the story. I mean, obviously, he was built like, you know, a dummy at the store that wears clothes. What do you call a mannequin? I mean, he had that kind of a perfect body because he had no fat and he climbed mountainsides. And the reporter asked him something about his costume that he was wearing. He said, it's not a costume. He said, when you're climbing the cliffside, I quoted him and I wrote this down and I've got his exact quote here. He said, have you ever seen anyone climb a cliff in a suit of armor? And it made me begin thinking about this armor thing. Have you ever seen anybody climb a cliff in a suit of armor? He said, you need to wear the least amount. You don't want your clothes getting in the way. You don't want, you know, no cumbers. You don't want anything in the way. He said, and people that climb cliffs seriously, like I do, know that the least clothes you wear. And he went on to say, I climb naked a lot of times. I couldn't for this documentary because y'all filming me. He said, but that's the best way to reach the highest heights is with the least amount of clothes. Well, I thought it was interesting he used the armor reference, and I began thinking about Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. I was one of those Robert Tilton pray an hour every day kind of guys that had 50 people gathering in my living room to watch Robert Tilton and his bunch pray, and we prayed along with them 1 hour of power every morning for years. We went doing that. Now, I say I prayed an hour. I prayed about 5 minutes and slept through about half, you know, most of it. Now, I can pray everything I know in 10 minutes. You can't pray for an hour. Nobody could. Don't even give me that unless you start that rat-a-tat-tat-tat-tat stuff. And then we, you know, I can do some of that now. I was standing with a friend, and he's an ex-Pentecostal preacher, as I guess I am. We were standing somewhere, and this woman told us some tragic news. This has been a few years back, but told us some tragic news of a child that died. And without even thinking about it, both of us started going, "Chita da da buko da da buko da da." We looked at each other and just bent over laughing. I mean, you know, I don't know where that comes from or what it is, but I'm pretty sharp in my mind if I made that up. I tell you that. Anyway.
You're speechless. You don't
know. I'm speechless. Yata ba 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 ba. Put on the whole armor of God. It's what Paul said to do, and we did it. It's time to take it off. It's time to take the armor back off. And step by step, we're going to run through the armor, and I'm going to tell you how to take it off. For me, I don't know how you're going to take it off. It's your business. I don't want you to do something because I asked you to or told you to. Don't do it because you're mimicking or modeling me. I don't even know if I'm right. I'm just being honest with you today and telling you where I am. I'm in a place to where I'm trying to take off the armor of God because I've worn it I pastored 30 years, y'all. And the last several I was unwinding, and I've been the bridge trying to help people out of Christianity and into reality. I like to look at my, and I still, if you read my Facebook, there's a lot, I still use scripture. I still am reaching back to a lot of folks, and by using that scriptural foundation, I'm able to stay in the churches still ask me to come and preach. I think, dear God, I hope they don't see the videos of some of the stuff I've said, or they'll cancel the meeting. I might not get my love offering. But I still am very much involved in that world because those people are me. They're no different than us. They're at a place on the trail that's just as important to them as my place is to me. Where they are is just as light-filled. I look at it and it looks dark to me, but from where they're standing, it's light, bright light. I went into a church recently, and they were having one of those charismatic worship services. You know what I did? Cried, raised my hands, sang in harmony, you know, hugged everybody around me, swayed back and forth. I was like at a rock concert. I was right there with them. My life is so, I can't even explain my life and what is going on in it, but I came out of pastoring a conservative church, and I came out of a 25-year marriage. Got thrown out of that one, actually. I did not leave. I never left my wife, and I would still be married to her if she did not leave me. I'm going to tell y'all that. I never had any intention of walking away. I love that woman to this day, and I did what my pastor told me to when I married her. He said it's the right thing to marry a woman, and once you're with a woman, you'll never have those other thoughts again. Cha-ta-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. Then he laid hands on me and said, come out, devil, come out, devil, come out. And he said, marry this woman, and you'll never feel like that again. Well, he was wrong. And I planned to fix that several months into the marriage. And guess who got pregnant? Her, not me. But then I thought, well, I'm going to stay and be a daddy to my baby. And I did not run around and cheat and go try to live my... I just faked my life for 25 years. But when I came out of a church and out of a doctrine and out of a marriage and out of a mindset and I came out of all these things, now I look and here I am. And I'm with Robbie Joe, who my daughter introduced me to, who's way younger than me and is the sweetest human that's ever been on the planet. I mean, he just is. And he's just made for me, and I'm made for him. And some folks don't like that. And you know what? Bruce, you don't have to say it because I'm not allowed to say the F word. Never mind. I was going to say fart. Y'all think something awful. fart you if you don't like that. But it is what it is. But you'll never guess. It's the oddest thing. We've got 150 music channels, and Robbie Joe plays worship music in the house. I was ready for some rock and roll or a coffee shop or, you know, a coffee house or some Indian something.
Indian.
And he picks worship music to torture me. I said, why are you playing that mess? He said, oh, it just soothes my spirit. It's just, so I just let him play it. So I walk in the house and they're singing about Jesus. Oh, that's where Wesley got it. That music he's playing.
That's what it is.
That's it. But I think, no, isn't that odd? He was not raised in church. He's never believed in God. He thinks Jesus was a great guy and a great humanitarian who helped sick people and fed hungry people. That's what Robbie thinks about Jesus. And I've never tried to convert him to anything. He's way purer than I am in what he believes. He's way closer than I am to the truth in most of what, and the way he deals with humanity and loves everybody and doesn't have a prejudice bone in his body towards anybody for any reason. He wouldn't care, a transsexual Chinese drag queen and a bishop of an organization are the same to him. That's just who he is. He didn't learn religion. He didn't go to church and find out that God had an exclusive people and an exclusive part of the world that, you know, that he sent an exclusive Savior for. And when they rejected him, then we got to ragtag along and get a little piece of it.
Right.
Because they rejected him, so us dogs get to be part of it too. Woo! He didn't hear all that bullshit like I did. He's got a pure heart. He's got a pure heart and all those things, but yet he makes me listen to worship music. We got ready to go. I preached at Metron in downtown Atlanta last week with Bishop Jim Earl Swilly. We got ready to go to church. Wesley would not leave the house until she had a Bible to carry. I said, baby, I'm not even carrying a Bible. We don't carry a Bible. She said, I want a Bible. My topic was why we no longer need the Bible.
No way.
That's what Bishop Swilly had me speak on. That's what our whole topic was. Is not why we don't need the Bible. And my daughter insisted on carrying one and would not take no for an answer. So I went with it. I said, pick one out. She got one off the shelf. I only have 40 on the shelf, you know, on one of our storage shelves. She got her a Bible, the smallest one, but it was still half as big as your normal Bible. Carried it to church. I had to go up front to introduce her. Guess who had a Bible there while Daddy's... I told them, I said, I can't explain why she's carrying a Bible. I don't ask questions anymore. I had to listen to worship music, like, you know, at the house this morning. My daughter carries a Bible, and I'm trying to get away from it. But yeah. But I believe maybe those are constant reminders to me that we all are where we are. And I can't love anybody more or less because of what they're seeing. I can't love a Jew less than a Christian. I can't love a Muslim less than a Jew. And I can't love an atheist less than a theist. I can't figure out how to separate the inseparable, which we are. And we're all the atoms and the molecules and the protons and the neutrons of one mass, beautiful, amazing picture of light and love. And you're me and I'm you. And I can't disagree with you. I can't hate you because I disagree with you. I don't care where you were born or how you were raised or who you voted for or what you marched for or what you didn't march for. None of that makes any difference to me when I'm in the real me. Now, if I put on my costumes, I'll go head to head with you on some stuff. But when I find that peace that Bruce sang about and that I was singing about this morning, that seemed to be our message in the music today, was thank you for you and let's just have some peace together. Whatever it takes to have peace, y'all. Let's just have some peace in our world, in our nation, in our marriage, in our home. I tell people all the time, I believe in marriage covenants. That's wonderful. But if you can't have peace, find something else to do. If you can't live together in peace, live apart. If you can't have peace every day of your life, peace is important. It's for your health. It's for your state of mind. Get you some peace. Put on the whole armor of God, Paul said. And Paul was a nut. I don't know if you realize this. He called himself. Nobody called him. He had no witnesses. He's the only one that heard the voice. Did y'all hear that? No. Well, I did. God called me. God called me. Everybody else said, we saw a bright light. No. I heard a voice in the light, and the voice called me. Even the other apostles said, nobody called you. They wouldn't deal with Paul. He called himself on the road to Damascus, decided he wanted to be in a... He never even saw Jesus face to face. Never even saw Jesus. And made himself an apostle. And he went to Jerusalem. What did they do? Rejected him. They said, you're not one of us. And he finally made it to the in crowd with a few of them and this and that. But Paul was a nut. He was a misogynist. He hated women. He did. Women, shut up. Women, be submissive. Women, be subservient. Women, don't adorn yourself. Don't braid your hair. Don't wear makeup. Don't shut up in the church. Don't talk. Follow your husbands around. I'll tell you what. Paul, and then on the other hand, he sure did know a lot about Timothy's foreskin. I'm just saying.
What?
I'm not trying to out Paul, but I'm just saying that he knew a lot and was very concerned about Timothy's foreskin. And there's several other reasons why I believe Paul was gay, and I believe he was self-appointed, and I believe that because he was gay and was raised in religion, that he hated women. A lot of gay guys that I know are not happy with women because they're mothers, yeah. And if they're stuck in religion, if you're gay, the worst thing you can be is stuck with a religious mama. Because it'll make you hate women, and it'll make you hate. It took me a long time to love women. My mother was crazy, unmedicated crazy. Crazy. And she needed shock treatments and medicine and a sale. Crazy. I mean, at the first hint of her son being gay. I mean, I did have on high heels and a prom dress, but at 8 years old, not really. But at the first hint of that, she beat me. Put on the whole armor of God. I better get back to my text. Put on the whole armor of God. Paul said to do it. And it seems easier. Let me ask you this. But Paul didn't do it because he was crazy. Why does it seem easier for us to throw away our hell and our devil than it is to throw away our God and our picture of heaven?
Do we know more about it?
You think? Is that true for y'all? Was it much easier to let go of hell and the devil and that stuff than it was to let go of God and heaven and that stuff? Yeah, 99. Corey's saying no. He's the first person I've ever met that said no.
I never believed it. That's the problem.
Yeah.
I never bought
anything. See, Robbie didn't carry the way.
So
yeah. Robbie didn't believe in either one, so it was no problem with him. But most people, I can show you in your Bible, and I can talk you out of hell in about 15 minutes. But you can't talk nobody out of that Golden Street Mansion thing. Oh, Grandma's there and she's cooking cornbread, and by God, we are going to see Grandma. So don't you touch that. Don't you?
Well, that's their hope.
It's the hope.
It's the hope.
Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now see, that's how he started it. That's how he started putting it on, is by invoking fear.
Right. There you go.
And those of you who I'm telling today, you got to get naked, you got to take that armor back off. Fear is what made you put it on to start with. You know why I became a Christian? Because I didn't want to go to hell. That's the only reason I became a Christian. That we'd smoke pot in the parking lot and go into the Pentecostal church and watch them do cartwheels and dances and run the pews. And it was entertaining to us. And I was dating a Pentecostal girl that was pretty. And I thought, well, if I'm going to have to marry a woman, it may as well be a pretty one. That's just my thinking. Because I wanted babies. I thought, well, maybe get some offspring going here. But fear of burning forever in a torturous fire is what made me go to the altar and accept Jesus into my heart to begin with. It wasn't love for God. It wasn't a pursuit of spirituality. It wasn't me. It was just me trying not to burn. And I think that's the case with most of the people I know. And that's how Paul talked people into wearing this armor. And we can't climb the cliffs that we're called to climb. A lot of you are called to climb up to a higher place, but you're still wearing that armor. And the reason you're still wearing it is because you're still afraid. You're afraid to even give a hint, even in your thought life, that you might not believe this anymore or that anymore. Afraid of what might happen to you eternally, or what might happen to you, or your deal might not work out. Because you still are counting on a Jew in the sky to help you. You still believe, even though you've admitted and said out here, would you pour me a glass of that water, Diane? I'm going to come over and get it. You've admitted, you've said it out loud, and you know, you've said the right words, but when it comes down to it and the doctor says your heart's regurgitating blood and you know, you may fall over off this table in a minute, then there's still something in you, and it's called fear, that still has you dressed up in that armor, and you are not going to climb any higher until you take it off.
That's right.
Take off the whole armor of God. Paul said, put it on, I say take it off. I'm way better looking than him. Whoa. Take off the armor of God. Because there is no devil to stand against.
You're really backsliding today.
Hey, I'm sorry. There's no wiles of the devil. There's no devil chasing you. There's no hell threatening you. There's no demons torturing you. So take off the damn armor. You've got to climb up, and you can't. You got to get back to that loincloth or your bikini or something. Some of you, I would at least say keep the bikini on. You wouldn't want anything to get in your way while you're climbing. Now, look at this. In verse 13, he says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And the first thing he says in 14 is, stand with your loins girt about with truth. Now, when Paul wrote this, there wasn't even a New Testament. His idea of truth was that which was written, which was Genesis through Malachi. When Paul wrote this to the church at Ephesus, there was no Bible. They had their Genesis through Malachi thing going on. But he said, your loins have to be girt about with truth. His truth and your truth are two different truths. You can't put on... Where are your loins? You can't girt your loins about with truth. Your loins are here, and the reason in a coat of armor, or suit of armor, that you put on a loin protector is because that's where your parts are. That's where your reproductivity is. And you can't reproduce if the truth you have wrapped around your reproductive organs is really a lie. And for most people I know that grew up in religious paths, their truth is really a lie. It's not true at all. That's why they're not reproducing. Because it's the loin cloth, your loins are girt about with it. It's covering up your reproductive organs with truth, but it's not truth at all. There is not a Jewish grandpa sitting on a chair in the sky spinning around in circles about to tell an angel to blow a horn so people can fly away. And he can pour out wrath and send most of the world to a burning eternal torture chamber. That's the truth of the Bible. But that's not truth. So you got to take that off. We want to see you. We want to see you take off your loin protector. And that's kind of an embarrassing thing sometimes. Even at the gym, you get to take off your shirt, you're fine. Take off your shoes, you're fine. But when you get down, and that's the first thing he said to take off. That's the first thing that he wanted uncovered, or put on, excuse me. First thing he wanted covered up is the first thing we've got to uncover.
Get honest.
And it's the reproductive. It's the honest part of it. It's the, solve the mystery. Mystery's over. There it is.
Make yourself vulnerable.
Make yourself vulnerable.
The truth is what it is.
Yeah, it's the truth, the real truth. Then he says, I'm still talking about the truth. What is the truth? What are you going to take off? What is it that you have to lay down? For me, I had to lay down the Bible as my truth. For 30 years, that was the truth. That was my standard. In your life, you have to have a standard of what is true and what is not true. I can't tell you what to do, but for me, I had to move the Bible to a different category. It became a wonderful literary work that I find great inspiration in. I find light and enlightenment and love and amazing stories and a lot of bullshit wrapped all in and around it. All in and around it. I was the first one in the breakfast area today, and the second one in the breakfast area was a lady who didn't stay long. And she sat down for a few minutes and she said, I saw you with your little granddaughter. Is that your granddaughter? I said, no, that's my daughter, actually. I adopted her. I have 16 grandchchildren. But that is my daughter, and she's part of some child reading advocacy, and she helps get books to kids that need books. And so she talked about her work for a minute, and I commended her on that. Reading's a wonderful thing, and we talked about that. And she asked me if I was a Christian. And I thought, yes, she did. And I thought, well, here we go, because they have a whole section of Christian books, and they have that, and they have a children's Bible and this and that. So I told her, I thought, I'm going to have fun with this lady. And I said, I do. I said, I read to my daughter out of the Bible. And Wesley, she gets a couple of books every night. I read to her every night. And she's brought me her Bible at least two or three times and said, read me out of the Bible tonight. And I do. She brought it to me three or four nights ago. And she said, read my bedtime story out of the Bible. So I read the story of the friends who let their friend down through the roof when Jesus was teaching. And the moral of that story is, when you have friends that need help, get them to a place where they can find some help.
That's good.
Now, that may be the food bank, it may be the rehab, it may be a masseuse, it may be a counselor, it may be a church. I don't know, but if you have friends in trouble, do whatever you have to do and move anything you have to move out of the way to get them some help. So it became a great lesson for her. But I kind of was wanting to mess with, because she seemed like somebody I could mess with. And I said, I just read to my daughter out of Ezekiel the other night. Remember where they were making the dildos out of jewelry? And she just looked at me and she looked away. I said, oh, right there in Ezekiel, it says so. It said the women were melting down their jewelry and making dildos and committing fornication with it. So I read that to my daughter. I want her to learn all the important Bible lessons. And I didn't offend her. She said, I'm right there with you. She said, there's a lot of stuff in there that I don't want my kids to read. I said, it's the most violent book that has ever been written. And people don't see that often, and they miss that side of it. People, oh, it's the Word of God from cover to cover, from Genesis to the maps. It's all the Word of God. There's stuff in there I don't want my daughter to learn. There's stuff I don't want her to read. There's stuff, I'm going to hide that Bible from her before too long. I will be hiding her Bible. So, truth is not absolute, it is relative. And they want you to believe that truth is absolute. And you know the old expression, no man steps into the same river twice. Can't happen, because the man changes and the river changes. No man ever steps into the same river twice. Can't be done. Because 10 seconds from now, that man has changed and that river has changed, so it's a completely different experience. Truth is like that. What was truth to you 10 years ago, and what's truth today, and what's truth 10 years from now are all three different things, hopefully. Hopefully, because you're changing, and truth is also a changeable thing. So we want to have a standard. We want to have an absolute. I remember our pastor preaching the dangers of secular humanism to us back in the 80s. And one of the things he told us to watch out for is anybody who did not have an absolute truth. And if their absolute truth was not the Bible, then watch out for them because they're New Age. That was one of our warning signs. And now I've come to that place where I realize you can't have absolute truth because we're ever changing and it's ever changing and it's not going to be the same tomorrow as it was today. So Paul said, girt about your loins with truth. But he was talking about the book of Moses when he said that. He was wanting them to establish themselves in the Word of God. We can't do that, so take that off. All right, moving on. 14b, in verse 14 of Ephesians 6, he says, have on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, when Paul wrote this, Paul believed in righteousness by works as a Jew and righteousness by faith as a converted Jew who had become a Christian. So he believed in both, and he still preached Judaism. He still wanted Timothy circumcised by God. I don't know how he saw his penis because he wasn't staring at it. But he said, oh, Timothy's not circumcised. We need to get him circumcised. And he pressed for that and made poor Timothy, knowing that it was an old Jewish custom that had nothing to do with anything. But he pressed it and wanted Timothy to get circumcised. So Timothy ended up getting circumcised because of it. Paul believed righteousness came by the law and as a Jew, and he still practiced it. They still practiced the law. Paul did in many cases. But he also preached that righteousness comes by faith. So when Paul told them, put on the breastplate of righteousness, cover up your heart with the law and faith, and neither one of those will bring you righteousness. You're just righteous. Everything is holy now. You don't have to do anything to become righteous. You don't have to pray any prayer, quit any habit. You can be righteous with Jack Daniels in one hand, a cigarette in the other hand. Righteousness has nothing. You can. It doesn't make you more righteous if you quit smoking and drinking. It doesn't make you less righteous if you lay with a whore. You might get a disease and your wife might get mad, but it doesn't make you less righteous or more righteous. So Paul said, put on the breastplate of righteousness. I say, take it off. Don't try to obtain righteousness by works. And don't try to obtain righteousness by faith. I'm going to say it again. Don't try to obtain righteousness by works. Don't try to obtain righteousness by faith. I'm going to say it one last time. I want everybody to listen to me. Everybody listening. Here's the preacher up here. Y'all don't preach to each other while I'm talking. We'll have a chance to fellowship in a little while. Righteousness by works, you don't need to wear it. Righteousness by faith, you don't need to wear it. You don't need to worry about it. You were born righteous, you're going to die righteous. Yep. Nothing changes that. Yep. No religion changes that. No baptism changes that. No decision changes that. Take off the breastplate of righteousness. Get naked. You don't need the breastplate of righteousness. Uncover those boobs. That's what's under there. I'm transitioning. You already know where this is going. In verse 15, he says, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The idea that peace can only come in a man's life if he's obeying the gospel is wrong. You can have peace without obeying what Paul called the gospel. Peace belongs to you. It's part of the fruit of your spirit. Peace lives inside of you. Peace is your inheritance. Peace is your heritage. Peace is who you are. It's not something you get by doing something, some formula, or being something, or adding this to that, or even praying for it. Peace belongs to you. It's like your kidneys. It's there. The idea that peace can only come in a man's life if we obey the gospel, which means believing that a perfect God created an imperfect world where people messed up and he had to drown them all, except eight. And one of the... This is such a bizarre story. He drowned them all except eight. And the one he chose to save was a drunk. The first thing he did when they landed the boat was grow grapes and make wine and get drunk. And he was naked in his tent, drunk, and had sex with one of his sons. And that's who God chose to save. Out of the whole world. Now, we have to believe this. And then things got worse from there, and he finally had to kill his own son. I don't even talk to people that kill their own sons. If you tell me you've killed your son, especially if there was no good reason for it, no. If he was saying that there is no God, I can see why you killed him. But like Levi. But if you tell me you've killed your son and he didn't even do anything wrong, me and you's not going to have good fellowship. Because that doesn't make sense to me. But that's the gospel. So for your feet to be shod with the preparation of the gospel, for you to get peace by believing all that, if that's how you're getting peace in your life, you got to start over. You got to start over and take your shoes off. Kick your shoes off. Y'all come back now, you hear? Because you got to get rid of those shoes of the gospel because you don't need that anymore. We got peace without that mess. You don't have to believe any of that. Yeah, but Brother Robert, what? No, just don't believe that anymore. You can unbelieve something. You can't unburn something that's been burned, but you can unlearn something that's been learned.
And I'm going to write that down. I'll stop.
You can do it. You can unlearn something that's been learned. And I know you learned that peace comes from believing all that stuff, but you had peace before you. In fact, learning about that stuff brought you fear to begin with. That's what took your peace. You had peace before. When I was a baby, I had perfect peace. I had perfect peace. Imagine the life of a baby. You just lay there waiting on the next breast to be pushed in your mouth. It's like a dream world. You get to sleep all the time and play with your toys and take a nap when you want to take a nap and take a shit when you want to take a shit. It's just like, I'm a baby. And then somebody messes the whole thing up. They try to make you grow up and be responsible. Then your mama comes in and says, you've got to pick up your toys. It's like your whole world comes crashing down. You had perfect peace and somebody starts putting laws on you. If you don't pick up the toys, you don't get an Oreo. We're at the wrong tree. We're at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I give my daughter Oreos whether she picks up her toys or not. I put lemon juice in them. And what's that? It's a horseradish sometimes. But, you know, you got to teach them a few lessons. Kick your gospel shoes off. We're taking off the whole armor of God. Then Paul said, take up the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Who is this wicked and who gave him a dart gun that shoots fire at me? My daddy? I'm supposed to believe my heavenly loving father created a devil and gave him a dart gun that shoots fire and it's going to hurt me if I don't learn how to hold up the right shield against it. Well, you know what? Screw all that. Because I've had abusive parents. I had one. I don't want another one. I don't want to go to church and accept another one to abuse me by putting devils in my life. My mother let my uncle in my life. I learned about that. So don't, dear daddy in heaven, I don't need your devil shooting fiery darts at me. Here's an idea. Kill him. In fact, did you ever think about this? He looks down at Noah and his bunch. And he looks at all these other people who were apparently screwing angels and creating giants, and instead of making basketball teams, he decides he's going to kill them all. He says, you know, why didn't he just like wiggle his nose and kill them all? Why'd he have to flood the earth and kill all the rhinoceroses and giraffes? What did the monkeys do? Now, this story really troubles me. That all the bunny rabbits had to die because some people were screwing the wrong people. And nobody had to die. What a crock. If God wanted them all dead, if there was such a person, he could have just killed them all without having to flood and kill everything else. We'll believe anything. Do you know there's six major religions that have that flood story in it, not just Christianity and Judaism? Six of the major religions have that flood story, same flood story, where God gets pissed and floods the whole world over something, over this or that. And that's who we're supposed to revere and worship. I have trouble worshiping serial killers. I don't know. I watch a lot of that crime detective shows, and I like the ones about serial killers because there are several people that I imagine myself killing. I'm never going to. But I just like to, in case I break loose, I like to look for ways to not get caught. So I watch my crime. You know, and I'm going to go ahead and tell y'all what I've learned. If you ever want to stab somebody, stab them with an icicle. It melts. They can't find the weapon because it melts. Isn't that brilliant? I saw that on one of my crime shows. Somebody stab them in the jugular vein with an icicle. It melts. There is no weapon. They can never trace it back. This is perfect crime.
It's on video.
Okay, sorry. If you find a dead person with a cold puddle near them, I did not do it. No, I'm just making here's the point I'm making. They told me to worship God, and he killed over 2 million people in the Bible. He either ordered their hit or killed them himself.
For the mafia.
2 million. Imagine 2 million. And I'm supposed to worship him. I worship you, please don't kill me. Almighty God, I hope I'm not on your hit list. There is none like you. I'm sorry I masturbated. I'll never do it anymore. I worship you. Oh God, please don't burn me forever. Oh Prince of Peace, please, please give me some money. I'm broke. Back when I was a Christian, they told me that we had to stand around the throne worshiping throughout eternity. I thought, what a bad deal that would be. Because I can get through about 45 minutes of worship, but if I had to do that forever.
Yeah.
Especially, I'm going to worship with one eye open if he's killing people. I mean, this.
Yeah, watch your back.
Watch your back, because this guy will kill you if you touch his mountain. He told those Jews, he said, if your goat touches my mountain, I'll kill you.
Oh, man.
Oh, my
what?
God.
And this is who I'm worshiping. So you better keep one eye open if you want to go back and worship God. But I suggest you just take off his armor. I'm fixing to wrap this up. You got to take off his armor.
No, it's too fun.
Let me see what time it is.
Keep talking.
Let me see what time. We got to eat in a minute. My phone done went dead. Oh, yeah, I'm good. Can I have 8 minutes? I'm taking it. Take off your shoes. My Sunday shoes when I was growing up were the most ill-fitting things. My mother took me to Kenny's Shoe Store. I don't know if y'all remember Kenny's Shoe Store.
Yes.
And she'd go in and she'd say, stand on that thing, boy. And I'd take my shoe off and I'd stand on that little thing where they measure your foot.
Yeah.
And the lady would say, he wears an 8. Mama would say, these are church shoes. Give him a 7.
Why?
Well, I don't know if she did that, but my shoes always hurt. I'd sit in church and my feet would ache so bad I'd try to slip them off and she'd slap me just hard as she could. She'd say, you don't take your shoes off in the house of God. I was like, I'm sorry, Mama. So, you know, put your shoes back. And my corns were hurting and my bunions were hurting and my ankles were hurting and those old patent leather plastic shoes and... Take your shoes off. Take your religious shoes off. Take off your feet are shod with some gospel of peace. Take it off. Take off that shield of faith. Throw your shield of faith down. It's become a hiding place. You're hiding behind the shield. Come out into the open. Come out into reality. All right, we're about done. I had a Facebook dude that ridiculed me last week. Y'all might have seen it. It was on the front wall, and then I just took it down. He was railing at me because I was comparing Christians to Muslims and said there's no difference. And he came at me and said, I guess you've not watched one of the YouTube videos where terrorists are cutting the heads off of people and holding them up by their hair. I said, oh, you mean like David? When he cut Goliath's head off and held it up by his hair and, you know, showed his mom and them. I mean, is that the kind of terrorism we're talking about here? So anyway, he unfriended me. So another one, dun, 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 another one bites the dust. Oh! Lastly, last two things. Paul said, take the helmet of salvation. I say, take it off. What's that helmet do? A helmet covers your face. Well, first of all, a helmet, that's where the mind is. And if your mind is covered, I actually saw a church down the road from my house, and not that dumb one that puts up those signs. This is like a reputable church. And you know what their sign out front said? I wish somebody would outlaw church signs, because I just want to crash into them with my car when I see them sometimes. This one says, an open mind is the devil's workshop.
Oh, yeah.
Oh!
Yeah.
That's
so sad.
They want their people to have a closed mind so they don't think of anything else other than what they've been told to think. Yeah. Don't try to think about anything. There might be truth beyond this book. Don't think that way. An open mind is the devil's workshop. Take off your helmet. Get your mind open up, because there's a lot of stuff going on outside Christianity. Christianity is not 1% of truth. There's truth there. You find all kinds of truth in it. But it's not the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I grew up on the banks of the Christian River. I did. I grew up on the banks of the Christian River. But at some point, I jumped in the water and I went downstream and found the ocean.
There you go.
Deep calls the deep.
I jumped into the river and I went downstream and I found the ocean. And the ocean is so much bigger than the river I grew up on. Now, I swam back upstream and I stand on her banks and minister to a lot of people that still live there. Mm-hmm. But please believe me that beyond your thinking, if you will take off your helmet of salvation and get out of that mindset, there is a whole ocean, a whole ocean waiting on you just right down there. And you can live the life you were meant to live if you'll let go of that. You can live the life you're meant to live. The second thing that happens when you wear a helmet, it covers your face. I will give Paul some credit. He did write some inspirational stuff. In fact, I was reading 2 Corinthians 3 I was reading last week. And it's where Paul says the letter kills, but the Spirit makes alive. You know what? The letter is the written word. The written scripture kills. Paul said that. He seemed to go through some kind of conversion where he began to soften up and begin to see. He's like John. At the beginning of John's ministry, John was like, let's call down fire on them. They don't believe like us. He was a son of thunder. Yeah. At the end of his ministry, beloved, let us love one another.
Right.
Loves of God, and everybody that loves is born of God. I mean, he kind of changed gears. He was 80 years old on the island of Patmos. He'd been boiled in oil at that point. Y'all have all been boiled in your own kind of oil. And that's not essential oils. That's a different kind. But we've all been through that. But it softened him. And it made him somebody that saw love in all men by the end of his life. He wasn't trying to burn up people that didn't believe like him, even though the Bible says to. He was embracing folks that believed differently than him by the end of his life. Paul, towards the end of his life, said some pretty profound things. He's the one that said nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, his understanding of God's different from mine and yours. But if I just leave it at love, nothing can separate us from love. Neither death or life or principality or powers or things to come. Nothing in this earth or under this earth. Nothing anywhere could ever separate us from love. Paul said that. In 2 Corinthians, he said, the letter kills, but the Spirit makes alive. He looked at that group of people he had there and wrote to him, and he said, y'all are my epistles. I don't need that which is written anymore. I learn from y'all because the Spirit's on the inside of y'all. Yep. And if you'll read down through that passage, it's beautiful if you'll read it with the eyes of the Spirit within you. And as you read down through there, he ends it up with this, and I love this so much. Here's why we've got to take off our helmet, because even Paul says there in that last verse, he says, we all with open face behold as in a mirror that same image. We are changed into that same image with open face. If you take your helmet of salvation off, get rid of that old thing. Paul said, wear it. I say, take it off. If you open your face up, open your mind up, and begin to look at each other with an open face and see yourself in that other. He says, as in a mirror, as in a glass, King James says. But you're looking into a mirror. When I look at Dean Dozier, I'm looking into a mirror. I'm seeing me and him. I'm looking in there, and guess what? We're being changed into the same image. I'm not going to become a better Robert and him become a better Dean. Robert and Dean are fading away. We'll be gone one day. But we're meanwhile being molded. We're meanwhile seeing that we've already been melded and molded into the same. We're all the same image. But you can't see that if you don't have an open face. I helped a lady start a restaurant in West Georgia. Her name is Big Mama. I don't know why her mama named her Big Mama, but she is. She grew and she started at 8 pounds, but she's very big. But she's the best cook I've ever seen. Went to a restaurant one day with a friend, and she writes the menu on the wall, and he looked up there, and she came out to wait on us because her waitress was smoking something in the parking lot. And she said, "What would y'all have today?" He said, "I want a number two, but can you put a top on it?" And I looked up there, open-faced roast beef sandwich. She said, "No, sir, I cannot. That's an open-faced roast beef sandwich for a reason." I said, "What's an open-faced sandwich, Big Mama?" She said, "It's a sandwich where there's no top on it, hiding what's in it. I want you to see what's in it." We all with open face. We look into each other. We have an open. I'm taking off my religious clothes. I don't care if you know who I am. I used to hide who I was. I was ashamed of who I was. I thought God hated me, and most people did. Some still do. But you know what? I found a bunch that don't care. I've done run up on some folks that are willing to look straight into my face and see themselves. And no man hates his own flesh. No man hates himself when it comes down to it. So you will love me if you see you in me. And I'm there, whether you like it or not. This flavor's in you somewhere. And the last thing he says is to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I'm saying lay it down. Paul says take it up, and I say lay it down. The Word of God's alive inside of you. You don't need a book to tell you what to do. Now, you may never quit quoting it. If you're like me, it's in me. For 30 years, I've quoted it. So I every day of my life, I say something from the Bible, and that's fine. And it's beautiful. And it's truth. It's inspirational. But I'm here to tell you that you don't need it. The life that is in you is enough. You don't need Moses to tell you what he told the children of Israel 6,000 years ago. That's not how you need to find out whether or not you need to take the job at Dollar General. You don't need to ask Moses or Paul or Ezekiel. You just need to listen to what's in you. Because the truth is in you. Peace is in you. Love is in you. Everything you'll ever need is inside of you. You don't need anybody's book. You really don't need anybody's preaching. Yeah. I hope that we encourage you to not need us. I hope that we can help you. I love these meetings for the fellowship. I don't have anything to say that you need to hear, really. No, Mike does, on the other hand. I need to hear some of the stuff he's saying. He can challenge me. But I really love the fellowship. But just lay down your sword of the Spirit. Why? Because you are living epistles. Paul said, put on the whole armor of God. I say, take it off. I challenge you, if you want to climb this cliff, get naked. Let's go up higher. Let's embrace each other. I don't care who you voted for. I don't care where you came from or how old you are or what color you are or what persuasion you are. It makes a difference to me. I don't have a book with a verse that tells me you're wrong. I don't have a standard that tells me you're not doing this thing right because you smoked this or drank that. I don't care. You're me, and I love you. Take off the whole armor of God. Amen.